Eliana. Take your Bibles. We're going to finish off on this this night in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Next Sunday, Mrs. Bishop and I will be in Michigan. We will be visiting there, and we will be returning home to our house, which is in Virginia, after. And I guarantee you it's going to be warmer here than it is there. But we are going to be gone next Sunday. Dan McAvoy, who is the former pastor at Hanover Baptist Church, is going to be preaching. He has retired from the pulpit duties, administrative duties of the church, and he's doing fill-ins. And it was just interesting. I received his email saying, "Hey, I'm available back, I don't know, 3 months ago. I'm available for pulpit supply if you have need." And at that time, I was looking, praying about who should fill the pulpit in my absence next Sunday. And that email came in. I picked the phone and called him. And I said, "Hey, I've got work for you." And I said, how about that?" And he said, "Oh, I'd be delighted to do that." He hung up the phone. And a second pastor got the same email and picked the phone and called him and said, "Hey, what are you doing next Sunday?" And he said, "I'm going to be with Brother Bishop. You should have called sooner." We're in Galatians chapter 6. Brother McAvoy, I know where I was going. Brother McAvoy will be preaching Sunday morning, the 8:30 service, 11 o'clock service. Zachary, Dan will be doing Sunday school hour since all the regular adult teachers are running crazy that day. And on Wednesday evening, January 1st at 7:30, Brother Embador will be preaching that Wednesday night for me. And then Mrs. Bishop and I will be back by Friday of that week. Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, the Apostle Paul, some say that verse 11 is his thorn in the flesh. Remember, Corinthians, he talked about thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation. Many believe that that thorn in the flesh was eyesight, that he had a hard time seeing. And so they look at this, see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. Some say that that means that it was big, accentuated writing. Others look at verse 11 and say that Paul was writing with his own hand. And many times, and people do it today, when you are in the corporate world, very seldom does a corporate guy write his own letters. I mean, he dictates them. And years ago, there was a dictating machine. I don't think anybody uses dictating machines anymore. They may. But oftentimes, an executive would say, "Secretary, come in here. I'd like to dictate a letter." And she would come in, and he would dictate it. And she would go out into the office, and she would type it. And Paul was not, and that's not new. Many of the Bible writers used someone to write for them as they dictated what God gave to them. That's not unusual here. But Paul is emphasizing in Galatians in this last chapter that this is something that he is doing personally. He is writing it with his own hand, which is impressive. It's impressive because he took time to do it. It's always, I'll just say, I'm thankful for Christmas cards, I'm thankful for emails, I'm thankful for that. But when you take the time to take out a pen and a piece of paper and you write in your own hand what is on your heart and you send that to someone, that means a whole lot more than an email or text does. Now, I know young people don't know what a pen and paper is, and you think that if without text, people don't read long letters anymore. And I'm just telling you that a long handwritten letter, it means something. So Paul is saying, "Hey, I'm taking the time to write you a letter, and this is precious to them. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand.
As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. They wouldn't do it. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. They want to put one over on you and make you live by something they can't live. Put a bond, a yoke upon you, a yoke of steel that they can't bear themselves. Paul says in verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be unto them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And all God's people said, Amen. Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts this evening from this text, that we would be reminded of your grace and your goodness and your salvation that is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Father, our hearts are burdened for those who have heard of you. They have seen you in us with their own eyes. And over the next several days, they will see us again. And no doubt from many in this room will hear of our desire for them to know you and your salvation. I pray that you give grace to those in the room this evening to share the gift of God, which is eternal life in Jesus Christ. And that you would give humble spirits to those who are receiving, that they would receive the gift with open arms and open hearts and embrace your salvation. Speak to our hearts this evening, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name, Amen. Verse 11 is not dictated. Verse 11 is a personal note. A personal note denotes a special sense of urgency. Paul concludes this first chapter in this book, this letter, these six chapters to the church at Galatia, talking about a works-based salvation. Works will not avail you. There is nothing that you can do to inherit or merit eternal life. Nothing. By the nature of my office, Pastor, I engage in good works. The nature of the office. Some pastors don't, but I do. My favorite part of ministry is not the public administration. Just not. It's the private administration. And tomorrow morning, after rush hour settles down, I'll make the trip across into D.C. to see Mrs. Barnett. I'll take her your Christmas cards that are in the back. Don't bring them on Wednesday night and say, Pastor, when are you going to see Mrs. Barnett again? She should be in there tonight. I'll take them tomorrow. Some have left notes on under my desk for her, treats for her, and I will take them up. And I enjoy that. Some folks have sent me videos to play for her, and I will do that. She does not talk back to me. Some of you talk back to me, I'll just say. She does not reply back to me when I ask her questions. She can do yes, no questions. She knows who I am. She knows that I am there. She enjoys the visit, but it's one-sided. I tell her what you're doing and where you're going, and I'll read her the cards. I can ask her yes, no questions, and she'll answer appropriately. But She cannot have a conversation. I enjoy that part of ministry. I'll leave there and go to Southeast D.C. and do a nursing home visit over there, and I'll come here and see Dorothy, and I'll just do that all day tomorrow. I enjoy that. Tuesday morning, I'll get up. I have an 8:30 appointment at Krispy Kreme. Rick and I and Bob and some others will go there, and we'll just try not to cause any world problems. Rick takes that as personal goal to try to keep Krispy Kreme in business. And he'll order a bunch of donuts and a fork. Okay, so he won't get a fork. After that, I'll go to a shut-in. I led him to Christ, probably 8 months ago. And it's somebody that Frank had gone to visit, I had gone to visit, and we practically had given up on him. And then all of a sudden, he just said, Pastor, I need to receive Christ. And he received Christ as Savior. And I go over there every Tuesday after I leave Krispy Kreme, and we do discipleship. He is not able to come to the church services. I go to him. And right now, we're doing the Sunday school lessons. We're in the parables. I took the old lesson books that are done, many times discarded, and I have recycled them. He has a set, and I have a set, and we go over the parables together every week. I enjoy that part of ministry, seeing people come to know Christ as their Savior and ministering to them. Say, Pastor, why are you telling us that? So we'll be impressed? No. To drive home again the fact that those, they are works, they are good, they are profitable, they are beneficial, but they cannot give me salvation. Amen. Works will never give you salvation. And if the amount of work and the time that I spend in that work for others, for our Lord, will not merit me salvation, yours won't either. Your Bible says, not by works which we have done, but according to His mercy, He has saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Ghost. People will try to put bondage on you. When you love the Lord, serving His people, working for Him, knocking on doors, teaching a Sunday school class, singing in the choir, it is not a burden. It is not. It is not a burden. Paul says in this chapter, there are folks that would want to put a burden on you of having to do something to merit God's love, merit God's salvation. They can't do it themselves. They do, in verse 12, desire to make a show of the flesh. Look at the power that I have on others to make them do things. But we should serve the Lord and bear that cross out of a love and appreciation for what Christ has done. Today, Christmas Day, no doubt, people will open up gifts. And as I mentioned this morning, you should look to see to whom the gift is designated, because it might not be to you. And you should look from whom the gift is given so that you can appreciate it and say thank you. So the gift of salvation is to whosoever will, and it was given to you by Jesus Christ, and you should say thank you not to the bishop, not to the pope, but to the Savior. He's the one. Not to the church, not to the deacons, not to the elders, not to the apostles, but to Jesus. Because that gift is from Him. It's from nowhere else. Neither is there, your Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. People open that gift, and inside there'll be a cross, and people wear crosses around their neck, and they'll have crosses tattooed on their arm. But in the first century, a cross was not. People didn't talk about it. People in social services, social circles, did not talk about the cross. If you got together for a Christmas party, people didn't talk about the cross because it was shameful. It was shameful. The cross, in the Roman Empire, the cross was not spoken of in public circles. They did not talk about it. It was a shame to be crucified on a cross. Vile criminals were crucified on a cross. Jesus was crucified on a cross. Take your psalm books and turn to page 247. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." We sing the old rugged cross. And look at the words. "On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross." The next phrase, "the emblem of suffering and shame." Again, the Romans did not talk about the cross because it was an emblem of suffering and shame. But as a Christian, I love that old cross. We're the dearest and best, Jesus Christ, for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown made possible by Jesus Christ. Judaizers would minimize the cross. They maximized works. Judaizers were doing that in the first century. Let me say, Judaizers still do that today. Don't talk about Jesus Christ, talk about the apostles. Don't talk about Jesus Christ, talk about Mary. Don't talk about Jesus Christ, talk about circumcision and what they're doing in Galatians. Do anything, but Satan is happy when you talk about anyone or anything or anybody but Jesus Christ. Why? Because he knows neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And if he can get you to focus on Mary, he can get you to focus on the apostles, he can get you to focus on the disciples, he can get you to focus on world hunger, he can get you to focus on save the whales, he doesn't care what you focus on, as long as you don't focus on Jesus Christ and Christ's salvation. Look at verse 2. "To that old rugged cross, again in the first century, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me." Why? "For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary." We mentioned that this morning. Jesus Christ did not arrive in Bethlehem. He arrived in Bethlehem as a baby. But before foundation of the world, he was. Jesus Christ is in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ is a creator. We saw that in John chapter 1, verse 1. "For by him all things were created." Jesus Christ. We know that Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 2 talks about the arrival of Jesus Christ as a baby. But we're not ignorant. We know that creation is way out here. Jesus Christ existed before that. "That cross, despised by the world, has that attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above." So Jesus Christ, the Creator, stepped out of eternity, came down to Bethlehem, was born, lived a sinless life, and went to the cross and paid my debt for sin. As a result, verse 3, "To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away where his glory forever I'll share." Let's sing this evening. Would you do that with me? On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. It's easy, it's popular to exchange the suffering of the cross for something that is more palatable. Christmas trees, Christmas parties, Santa Claus, reindeer. And forget that Jesus Christ came to die. Politicians like to claim Christianity at election time, but reject the cross. Verse 12 says, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. They'll say, oh yes, I'm a Christian, vote for me, until it comes time to suffer for the cause of Christ. And they don't want to be associated with the cross. Matthew 23, verses 3 through 5 tells us that they will bind us with heavy burdens. Matthew 23, verse 5, to be seen of men. And they is the desire that Paul talks of here, to make a fair show of the flesh. Look at the power. Paul sends a warning. Warnings are important. This afternoon, church building cleared out. Most everybody had left. There were a couple still in the parking lot talking. And I walked across the street. Mrs. Bishop was tidying up and getting things ready for this evening. And I walked across the street and got in my car. And I started it up and put it in reverse. Now, it's one of those, 2019, it's one of those fancy cars that has all kinds of beeps and alarms, and it beeped. It went beep, 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 which is the beep, beep, beep that says there's something behind you. And I said, seriously? There is nothing behind me? I'm in the parking lot across the street. I'm not even going to look. And I thought, well, that would be dumb, because there's a warning, right? And so I decided to look at the camera before I backed up. And there was a beautiful black van right behind me. A brand new van, still with 30-day temporary tags belonging to the Warren family, yes. And what was I do? What was I doing? I was going to back right up into the side. We would have lost church members, a wonderful family, just like that. Because why? Because the pastor ignored a warning. And we would say it would be foolish to ignore a warning on a backup camera. We'd be more foolish to ignore the warnings of God's Word and the admonitions of Paul that says, hey, there are some people that have heard about Christ and they find Christ too offensive. They hold him at arm's length. They'd rather keep the bondage of the Judaizers of a works-based salvation rather than to embrace the free gift of God, which is eternal life. They'd rather keep the sanctuary of the church rather than to embrace the salvation of the Savior. Paul gives a warning that is not going to end well. Why? Because neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name. Not Mary, not the popes, not the apostles. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. the offense of the cross. The reproach should be our glory. Do you embrace reproach? I'll just tell you. Now we've gone to the next step. You've received the gift of God, which is eternal life. Now you're going to walk the Christian life. And if you're in the Sunday school hour with Brother Emmador as he was downstairs, Brother Oldenburg as he taught in the auditorium, Brother Parsons as he teaches, we're in the book of Job. And Job, right from the beginning, suffered not because anything that he had done, because Satan desired to destroy his testimony. So you're going to be disappointed in the next 24 hours, 48 hours, next week. Being with family can be very disappointing. Many Christians get bitter because of an offense in the past. They're not willing to let go. They're not willing to forgive, and they live in the past. Listen, I get those calls. People talk to me about that, and I'll look right back at you and say, you are not, your anger, your bitterness does not hurt the person that you're mad at. Many, many times, they don't even know it. And if they did, they couldn't care less. And if they did, they would rejoice that they got under their skin and they're robbing you of sleep. Your bitterness, your anger, your lack of forgiveness doesn't hurt me. It hurts you. When I listen to people talk to me about the anger and the disappointment and the bitterness, and many times I know both parties, and I know the other party, they're having a grand old time. They don't know you're mad. But your bitterness has robbed you of your sweetness, of your spirit, of your joy, of your service for the Lord. Bitterness will do that. We should embrace the glory. Our trouble, nary our sorrow, gives people an opportunity, Karen, to see Jesus. So let me get this straight. God took your mother.
Yeah.
And you still love him?
Yeah. Yeah.
Because I trust God. Can you glory in your trouble, in your tribulation, in the car breaking down, in the house falling apart, in the roof leaking, in the tire going flat? Can you laugh and say, living the dream, living the dream? What do you mean you're living the dream? You got four flat tires. Yeah, I'm going to get four new ones. People go, man, you're nuts. The world's crazy. How can you be living the dream? I know Jesus. He's my Savior. I've been forgiven. Revelation 4, verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. The Apostle Paul said, I die daily, dying to self, self-will, self-accomplishments, embracing Christ. Verse 14 of Galatians 6, Paul says to the church at Galatia, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I to the world. What is he doing? Dying to self, rejecting the flesh. God, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job chapter 19. For what did Job have? He had a confidence. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job, the oldest book, put to pen and ink. Genesis is not older. He did not have Matthew through Revelation. He did not have the major prophets or the Psalms or the wisdom of Proverbs. And it just annoys me when people say that Job didn't understand what was coming. And Job said, hey, I know in the latter day that he, God, is going to stand on the earth. What is that? A second coming of the Lord. What did he do? He said that. He had that confidence. Where did he get it from? He didn't get it from the major prophets. They weren't written yet. I suspect it came from a pretty good source. He also understood that when he died, worms going to eat his body. That's not pretty. But that in his flesh that he would see God. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, the world is stripped of its allure, and we see Christ. This song is not in your hymn book. I love it. It may be in the valley where countless dangers hide. It may be in the sunshine that I in peace abide, but this one thing I know, if it be dark or fair, if Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. 'Tis heaven to me where'er I may be, if he is there. I count it a privilege here his cross to bear. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. It may be I must carry the blessed word of life across the burning deserts to those in sinful strife. And though it be my lot to bear my colors there, if Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. But if it be my portion to bear my cross at home, while others bear their burdens beyond the billow's foam, I'll prove my faith in him, confess his judgments fair. If he stays with me, I'll go anywhere. For Christian, it is not mine to question the judgments of my Lord. It is but mine to follow the leadings of his word. But if to go or stay, or whether here or there, I'll be with my Savior content anywhere. Can you sing that? If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. 'Tis heaven to me where'er I may be, if he is there. I count it a privilege here his cross to bear. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. One of the things that I really adore about this gal right here is that she lives this. There have been times in our life where we have walked away from things that would have greatly benefited us financially. And she has said, they don't matter with me. Just follow the Lord. Follow the Lord. She does not need to live in a fancy house. As a matter of fact, she wouldn't want to clean the bathrooms. We were first married. I was working on the police department. We had an apartment with two bathrooms. Each, I think the bathrooms had double sinks. And I thought, bathroom for her, bathroom for me. And so I took my stuff into the other bathroom and dirtied the sink. What are you doing? Bathroom, it's in our apartment. We paid for it. She said, that's a company bathroom. That's for people who come to visit. That's not for you to use. I'm not cleaning two bathrooms. Okay. She would live in a tent if we were following the Lord. She lives that. Do you? Can you sing that? If Jesus goes with me. Paul said, and so he says, verse 17, don't throw Christianity in my face. You want to throw Christianity in my face? You want to say I'm not sincere? Let me show you the marks on my back where I was beaten, whipped, left for dead, stoned. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul did. Your works will profit you nothing. What's the difference? Heaven and hell. Just as simple as that. But we should strive to be a new creature. Seven, and he talks about that. Being a new creature. Are you? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are present tense, are passed away right now. All old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. False teachers don't want to bear the reproach. Paul bore the reproach. False teachers run at the first sign of trouble. Paul says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. False shepherds run when the sheep are attacked. The true shepherds stay with the sheep. Turn with me in your psalm books to page 388. Queen Victoria, Queen of England, said this. She's a queen. She bore on her head the crown of England. And she said, I long for the return of Christ so that I can lay my crown at his feet. Will you go where he calls? We're finishing out 2024. We're about to come into a new year. Mrs. Bishop and I were talking just recently. Pastors from time to time find themselves out of a pulpit and or looking for one, and they'll call me and they'll say, hey, Brother Bishop, you said you'd be my friend. I am, and I'm looking for a pulpit, and would you, if one comes across, would you keep me in mind? And I say, send me your resume. And then I was telling Mrs. Bishop, we were just talking about this in the last couple of days. I said, I have one question. The only question I ask It's the first question I ask a prospective pastoral candidate. When he calls me up and says, Brother Bishop, would you put my name in? Would you feel comfortable recommending me? Can I send you my resume? If you find a church that is looking for a pastor, would you put my name in there? This is my one question. Are you ready? Are you willing to go anywhere and do anything that God calls you to do? First question. And very seldom over the years have I heard a pastoral candidate say, yes, absolutely, without question. Most of the time, this is what I hear from the men that desire to stand in the pulpit. What do you mean by that? And then I say, well, what I mean is, are you willing to go anywhere or do anything that God wants you to do or wants you to go? Say, preacher, that's the same thing you said the first time. You're correct. And their typical follow-up is, like, where are you thinking? And I said, I'm thinking that I just want to know if you're willing to go anywhere God would have you go and do anything God would have you do. It's not a trick question. They said, but you're thinking of something. And I said, just it's a simple question. Yes or no? And you called me. Don't get mad at me. And then the follow-up something like this. Yes, I'm willing to go anywhere God wants me to go and do anything God wants me to do as long as it is in this very small geographical area. Say, Pastor, do you ever put them in for a pulpit? Never. Never. Because the disciple, especially the one who wants to be the lead disciple, has got to be able to say, where he leads me, I will follow. Now that prayer I have prayed routinely for the vast majority of my life. I found it easier to pray, I'll tell you, when I was in police work, telling the Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do and go anywhere you want me to go. Police work has no hold on me. And that was tough because I really enjoyed my job. Working 4 hours, 4 days a week, had paid vacation and retirement and dental insurance and hospitalization and paid time off. And then the Lord called, and here I am. But now, here we are 30 years later, and I really like it here. And I don't want to go anywhere. So do you stop praying, Lord, anywhere? Disciples don't. Will you sing this with me? 4 stanzas, and we'll be done. I can hear my Savior pure calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow, follow me. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him, with him. All the way. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that as the Apostle Paul prayed, that we would be willing to go anywhere you would have us to go and do anything you would have us to do. If you would call, we will go. with every head bowed and every eye closed, you're a Christian here this evening, you say, "Preacher, God has spoken to my heart. That is the prayer of my heart. That is my prayer this evening. No matter where God would have me go or what God would have me to do, I want to follow him. That is my prayer this evening. Would you pray for me?" Yes, 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 yes. Okay, wonderful. And Father, that is the prayer of the Christian this evening that loves you and loves your word. They trust you. They've endured their share of grief and shame and reproach, but they still trust you. They still love you. You've given to them salvation, and they have thanked you, and they trust you. And I pray that you'd help them in 2025 to be forward-looking, to be thankful for the place that you have given them to serve, but ready to serve somewhere else or in another capacity or in a different Sunday school class or bus route or a different avenue of service should you call them to do that, whether here at home or across the ocean far. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you're here this evening. It's not really a message for the lost, but perchance you're here tonight and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've never received the gift of God, which is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Tonight you'd say, by lifting your hand, say, "Preacher, I am not saved. I do not know Jesus Christ. But if you can know, I would like to know. Love for someone to sit down with God's word and share me not what the church says and not what the preacher says and not what some cleric says, but what God says I must do in order to obtain eternal life. This is God's word. It does matter. This evening, that would be your prayer. "Preacher, I don't know Jesus Christ, but I'd like to know." Slip your hand up, hold it up for just a moment. Let me pray for you. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed. The piano is playing. The altar is open. The invitation will not be long. You obey as God speaks.